You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is good to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Even a casual look at the landscape of our culture raises the question of how we can best be ambassadors for Jesus Christ in a society that is redefining its most basic institution. And this is not something that is being projected to happen in the future. It is happening even as we speak with blinding speed. And as I've said in previous broadcasts, we must first recognize that God has spoken. And the moment we do, we will set our sights not by shooting stars, but rather set our sights by the North Star. We must be clear with respect to what God has said. And we must be equipped to communicate the truths of Scripture with gentleness and with respect. And that means that evangelicalism is in sore need of an attitude adjustment. We can preach all the right things in all the wrong ways, and we can either yield conviction when we need to have conviction to compromise in the interest of appeasing the culture, or we can become those who are transitional in the culture, those who are no longer microcosms of the culture but change agents in the culture. And to that point, we must not yield. We must never yield conscience to the subtle lure of political correctness. Because when we do, we capitulate to the culture rather than being salt and light in the culture. So with Luther, you and I must say, my conscience is held captive to the Word of God, and to act against my conscience is neither right nor is it safe. The point of all of that is simply this. We have been called to be lighthouses, as it were, in the midst of gathering darkness. This is why I ask people to stand with the ministry of the Christian Research Institute prayerfully and financially. Please know that we will not compromise to political correctness, no matter how strong the tide. The only reason for me doing what I do on the Bible Answer Man broadcast through the Christian Research Journal, through the many ministry outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, is biblical fidelity, is discernment. The moment we give in, there is no reason for being. And so we will not compromise, and please know that compromise is rampant within evangelical community. More than that, biblical illiteracy is rampant. So please stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org or by writing me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants is always standing by. That number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. When you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a copy of the Christian Research Journal or one of my books, and I would be more than happy to personalize that book to you, a family member or a friend. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Matthew, listening in Kansas City, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Matthew.
Hi, how you doing today?
Doing well, thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. I really appreciate your ministry. And my question is, as far as witnessing to the homosexual community, I work with a guy. He's homosexual, sits right next to me every day. You know, how do I break that barrier? How do I talk to him about what is truth, you know, in a clear, concise way where he's not offended? That's my problem, is that people, when I try to witness, they try to say that, well, you're just a bigot, and they call me names and everything when I'm coming with peace and sincerity. But what is the effective way to get through that barrier?
Well, remember that this is the same for all who are non-believers. We are to reach all of them, or reach out to all of them, with gentleness and with respect. We are to be able to clearly communicate what we believe and why we believe what we believe, so that sometimes that communication is verbal and sometimes that communication is by the very life that you lead. That's sort of like the salt in the oats that causes someone to want to drink or to eat. It is something that makes them salivate. They want to know what it is about you that gives you a sense of peace and serenity in the midst of life's storms. And then you're able to communicate where that peace comes from. It comes from being a participant in the kingdom. When you are a participant of the kingdom, of course, you join the kingdom by recognizing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That he's the only one that can bridge the chasm between our unrighteousness and the holiness of God. He's the only one that can give our lives the ultimate meaning, the purpose, and fulfillment that they were destined to have. And so what we do is we point out that Jesus is the wisest man who ever lived, but not only a man, he is the God-man. He is God in human flesh, and that to follow him is the wisest thing that we can do. And following him ultimately leads to conforming our lives to his precepts and principles. And for all of us, that is a journey, and we're all in a different stage of that journey. Some are farther down the road than others. Some know more about the precepts and principles of the kingdom than others. But to follow Jesus Christ ultimately means that your life will change, because you recognize that the one who knit you together in your mother's womb knows precisely how life is to be lived.
All right, well, thank you. I definitely appreciate that. One thing is, because, you know, my pastor said sometimes when you go back and forth, sometimes he can say, don't stop trying to talk to him, but sometimes you have to just, you know, all you did was plant the seed and just let God do the work. Sometimes you have to just pick up and move on. Would you kind of agree with that or no?
Yeah, I think that's a wise advice from the pastor, quite frankly, because I don't think it's ever our responsibility to change anybody's heart. That's the province of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I've often said on this broadcast, the real issue is not evangelism. The real issue is equipping for evangelism. If you are prepared, believe me, God will give you opportunities. But there's no need to force feed anyone, to grab anybody by the lapels and say, brother, are you saved? No, the real need is to equip ourselves so that when the opportunities present themselves, whether with a coworker, as in your situation, or a family member or a friend somewhere else, you can take the opportunity to communicate with gentleness and with respect who Jesus is and why the ultimate is to follow the principles and precepts of his kingdom as a participant in the kingdom. And the way that comes, obviously, is to recognize Jesus Christ as both Savior and Lord. I mean, this is what the early Christians did. When they came to faith in Christ, they were baptized, and they were making a statement in the culture. That statement is, I'm now following Jesus Christ. Caesar is not Lord. Christ is Lord, and I will follow him at any cost, even to the point of shedding my own blood. And I think that's where we need to be in our culture. We have become those who are ill-equipped to become cultural change agents, and as a result of that, the culture is devolving. Pagans are always going to do what pagans are going to do. That's what I did when I was a pagan. The real issue is, are Christians going to do what they have been commissioned to do, and that is be ambassadors for Jesus Christ?
Excellent. I thank you for your ministry, and I haven't got a chance to pick up the Olsteen's Vacation book. I'd like to hold on to get that book, please.
You got it. And again, he is talking, Matthew, about Osteenification of American Christianity, which is also available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. The problem is not just in the culture, it's also in the church. We have people in the church with massive platforms who are teaching New Thought metaphysics cleverly repackaged as Christianity. And it is hurting so many. I was listening to a Christian show, and they were bemoaning the fact of tribalism and how, you know, we're talking against other Christians and so forth and dividing the body of Christ. Look, this is not about tribalism. This is not about division. The division mark is when compromise comes with respect to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. In essentials, unity, remember, they are the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. So we can't confuse, compromise, or contradict essential Christian doctrine under the guise of unity. So we have to stand, and this is a stand I've taken. It is a book that is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Osteenification is just a broad umbrella term, really, for what's happening within evangelicalism as we're compromising the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to John, New York, New York, listening on the web. Hi, John.
Hey, how's everything, Hank?
Doing good. Good talking to you.
My question, I actually got into, a dialogue with an atheist, and he was trying to tell me that a religion called Zoroastrianism predates Christianity. A lot of Christianity and Judeo-Christians took the concept of heaven, hell, Satan, a messiah from that religion. I tried to look it up online. I couldn't really find anything too much about the religion other than just, I guess you say, Jesus bashing websites and parallelism websites. Nothing just in-depth about the religion. So I was wondering if you could just, I guess, tell me a little bit about it and how I can, I guess, talk to this person, defend my faith.
Yeah, good question. One of the things I wrote about in my Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is whether or not Christianity was influenced by ancient pagan mystery religions, and the principles here apply. The mystery religions were syncretistic in that adherents not only worshipped various pagan deities, but also frequently embraced aspects of competing mystery religions while continuing to worship within their own cultic constructs. But this is completely the inverse with the historic Christian faith. Converts to Christ singly place their faith in the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The principles here apply to Zoroastrianism because they have their own Messiah figure, and they believe he will bring ultimate victory after a 6,000-year struggle. Of course, 3,000 years has already passed before the time of Zoroaster. But this is a religion of Persia, modern Iran. I spoke at the University of Tehran in Alma-Tibet about their sociology university a year or so ago, and I ran into this religion quite a bit in talking to students there. It's based on the teachings of the prophet Zoroaster. But what was he as a prophet? He was a polytheist. Now, how could Christianity borrow from polytheism? The Judeo-Christian tradition is fiercely monotheistic, and therefore, you can never bridge the chasm between Zoroastrianism and Christianity with rhetoric, nor can you say that one has derived from the other. The two are mutually incompatible because one teaches many gods, the other teaches that there is only one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct.
Gotcha. Okay. All right. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Greg. He's listening in Mission, Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Greg.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
That's good. First of all, I want to say I appreciate taking my call, and I've always it's always been a pleasure to meet you whenever you've come to the Kansas City area, and I just thank you for the for your work on the with the CRI and but I'll get right to my question.
Sure.
Hank, I of course I listen to bot radio lots, but I listen to another station, and on Sunday mornings, one Sunday morning I heard a program, and it was called the Jesus Christ Show, and perhaps you've heard about this, but the intro starts like the narrator says, 2,000 years ago, he walked this earth loving and teaching and doing good and paying the ultimate sacrifice.
Hey, Greg, we're going to have to leave this as a cliffhanger. Will you hang with me? We'll get to answers on the Jesus Christ Show right after the break as I finish the question and the answer.
To ignore the danger of aggression is simply to invite it. We shall doom our children to a struggle that may take their lives. So spoke one of America's greatest World War II figures, General Omar Bradley. Although aggression in many parts of our world today, Syria, Crimea, Afghanistan, and Sudan, to name only a few, is blatantly physical, the greatest threat to Americans today is arguably spiritual. In fact, a relentless assault on life, truth, and even common decency is eroding the very foundations of a nation that was once a bright light to the world. Sadly, many Christians seem either to be surrendering the fort without firing a shot in defense, or simply slumbering through the conflict unaware of the moral threat. To take a stand for life and truth, as both are under attack, call 888-7000-CRI now and make a generous gift. Today is the last day of our fiscal year-end campaign, so please call now, 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to make your gift by midnight tonight at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Apologetics is now hot stuff, but with popularity comes the danger of zeal getting ahead of knowledge and character. Christian defenders need to know the arguments of apologetics, but they must also find their moral bearings to carry the truth nobly, because both life and truth matter. Other topics include, is animal rights a biblical concern? Rethinking parenthood and the biblical foundations of the family. Sharing the gospel with those living with intellectual disability. Joyce Meyer in the 21st century. John Hagee's magic apologetics and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. C.S. Lewis once said, enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. As dozens of spiritual and moral indicators make increasingly clear each and every day, the American church is surrendering hard-won ground to the forces of secularism and atheism. The sad and alarming truth is that enemy-occupied territory is expanding. The good news is that growing numbers of Christians are painfully awakening to these brutal realities. Unless we join together to mount a great campaign of sabotage, our children and grandchildren will reap the exceedingly bitter harvest of our indifference and apathy. To enlist in a growing army of committed Christians willing to take a stand for life and truth, go online now to equip.org. That's equip.org. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI,
or go online at equip.org. To a true freedom fighter, there is a thought more chilling than losing a critical battle. It's running out of ammunition and not being able to defend what is more precious to him than life itself. As I survey the battlefield today and contemplate the ever-mounting assaults on biblical truth, my mind irresistibly turns not only to our ability as Christians to hold our ground, but to reclaim precious ground lost to a rising tide of secularism. Yet whether we're holding ground or advancing into occupied territory, the prayers and financial support of our ministry partners are the ammo that make the fight possible. Without your support, a genuine advance is unthinkable. With your support, we can turn the tide. To help ensure our readiness for the battles we will encounter in the days ahead, and to help us ensure that you are equipped to defend biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now. Today is the last day of our fiscal year-end campaign, so please call 888-7000-CRI now or give your tax-deductible fiscal year-end gift at equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, talking to Greg in Mission, Kansas. And Greg, just before we went to break, and I got caught up there in the hard break, we didn't have much time, but you were talking about the intro to a show called The Jesus Christ Show.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And like I said, the intro, the gentleman says 2,000 years ago he walked the earth loving, teaching, doing good, and paying the ultimate sacrifice. And it says, what if you could talk to him, laugh with him, and cry with him? Not only through prayer, but on the radio. And then he says, ladies and gentlemen, our host, Jesus Christ. And then another voice gets on and says, this is the Jesus Christ Show. I am your holy host. And I've heard some callers actually call in, and they say, good morning, Jesus. How are you? And thank you for what you did on the cross for me many years ago. And he would say, well, you're welcome. And then some of the things that really, it was almost laughable, but I know it's a very gravely serious matter. And the last thing, like Mother's Day, he was even saying how people really followed the principles of his mother, Mary. And like I said, the first time I heard the show, Hank, my mouth just dropped. I was just shocked, you know. But I just wanted to see what your take was on that. And it really just kind of gave me chills, you know, when I heard this show, you know, that this person claiming to be Jesus Christ.
Yeah, well, you know, I've heard about this show. In fact, I've listened to it a number of times when I lived in Southern California. It's designed to be interactive radio theater to teach people about themselves and the historical person of Jesus Christ. But as you've already alluded to, and I think correctly so, there's a sense of being very uncomfortable when you hear someone in the first person speaking as Jesus Christ, and I quite frankly would never have the temerity to do something like that on a public platform. Rather, I'm constantly saying, test what I say in light of what Jesus Christ has already said, as chronicled in Scripture, and then hold fast to that which is good, because I'm fallible. My opinions are not perfect. I take very seriously the platform that God has given me, and I come into the studio with fear and trembling, recognizing that with teaching there is a greater or a stricter judgment. But if I were speaking in the first person as Jesus, I know through having done this broadcast for 25 or so years, people already make life decisions on throwaway statements that I make. But if I was calling myself Jesus Christ or speaking even in interactive radio theater as though I'm Jesus Christ and speaking therefore in the first person, it would have a dramatic impact beyond the impact that is already, I would say, in some cases unwarranted. I mean, people put me on a higher pedestal than I belong on. I'm like everyone else. We're learning together. And we certainly do not have the wisdom, the precepts and principles of Jesus completely mastered. We're all in the process of seeking to do that, but it's an impossible task. I've studied diligently for 25 years at least, and I've still but scratched the surface.
Yes, I understand. Thank you so much, Hank, for taking my call.
You're welcome, Greg. Appreciate your call so much. Yang next in Kansas City, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Yang.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well.
Hey, thank you. Thanks for taking my call. I just had a quick question.
Sure.
I'm sure you probably answered this somewhere else, such as maybe your Bible Answer Man book, but I was just kind of wondering your thoughts or maybe where you can direct me to in the Bible regarding, capital punishment and the death penalty?
Sure. You're right. I have written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, and in that book I make three basic points. The first point is that in the very first book of the Bible, God clearly communicates his position with respect to capital punishment. And that position is found in Genesis chapter 6, where God says, whoever sheds the blood of humanity, by humanity shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made humanity. And I think it's very important to note here that this passage not only predates the Mosaic Law, but it demands universal adherence to the sanctity of life. The second point that I've made in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition in this regard is that in Exodus 21 and also in Deuteronomy 19, the Bible reaffirms God's perspective on capital punishment, and it does so by underscoring the principle of life for life. In other words, to murder a person who is made in the image of God is not only to show contempt for the apex of God's creation, but also to show contempt for the Creator himself. And therefore, while capital punishment may be reprehensible from a secular perspective, I think it's very basic to a biblical worldview. And then the third point that I make is that capital punishment is implicitly, and I think the operative word there is implicitly, it's implicitly validated in the New Testament scriptures. Jesus acknowledged the legitimacy of capital punishment when he stood before Pilate in John 19. The Apostle Paul did somewhat the same thing before the Roman governor Festus in Acts chapter 25. And not only that, but remember one of the thieves that was crucified with Jesus Christ had the candor to say, we were punished justly for what we are getting is what our deeds deserve. And in Romans chapter 13, there's the implication that the failure of the governing authorities to apply the sword, and by the way, the sword was the Roman symbol for capital punishment, exalts evil and eradicates equity. So the bottom line for me has always been that God's instituted capital punishment in the earliest stages of human civilization before the Mosaic Law, that capital punishment is never abrogated by Jesus or the apostles, and therefore capital punishment appears, at least from my perspective, to be an enduring moral principle undergirding the sanctity of those who are created in the image of God.
All right. Hey, thank you for your ministry and all that you guys do.
Well, thank you, Yang. I appreciate those kind words. They're very meaningful. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Frank. He's listening in Salisbury, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Frank.
Listen, I got a question. I pastor a church here in Salisbury.
Uh-huh.
And I've been, you know, just listening to your show earlier with Joe.
Yeah.
And I got two ladies that come to me about marriage. And I went to the scripture, and I've been in much prayer about this. And I just wanted maybe, I'm trying to make a stand against them. I've talked to a couple other pastors that I know about this situation. They said if I refuse to marry them, they can take me to court to sue my church. You know anything about this?
Well, we can give you some information with respect to what you just said. You're being asked to marry two women, and if you don't marry those two women, your church could be sued, you could be taken to court, and you could literally be broken financially and ruined as a pastor. This is, though, the stand that you must take. The stand is that whatever the consequences, we, like Luther, say, here I stand because I'm captive to the Word of God. I can do no other, and to do otherwise isn't really safe, because the most fearful thing is to fall under the judgment of God himself. And as Joe Dallas has pointed out on this broadcast many times, when we talk about marriage redefinition, we're not talking about a peripheral issue, but one that is central to the fabric of civilization and to the institution that God has created in such a way that it knits society together in a cohesive fashion, such that the most vulnerable in our culture are not sacrificed on the altar of political correctness. Look, this is not only true from the standpoint of Scripture, but as you should make plain to those who would hear what you have to say as a pastor, is the social sciences demonstrate that children are best served by marriage defined as a mother and a father. This is not a Christian paradigm, although the Christian paradigm comports with it. This is the metrics that you find through sociological evaluation. Not only that, but marriage redefinition, as I've said many times, devalues civil society and in the process damages the most vulnerable among us. And therefore, marriage cannot be reduced to politically correct rhetoric or political whims. It is a matter of natural law. Rights come from our nature. Our nature comes from God. And if someone denies that, then they are denying the basis for all our other rights. So if you capitulate at this point, you're capitulating on rights that come from God. And in response, in its stead, what you get is something completely different. Rights that come from shifting sands of human whim. In other words, rights that are a function of the largest lobby group or whatever the sentiment is with those who are in the majority. And we can see through civilization historically that that is a very bad place to be. So in the end, to redefine marriage strikes a mortal blow to the very foundation of a free society. I've also pointed out that there's the basic issue of biology. Every organ in the human body is self-sufficient to perform its intended function except one. So natural reproduction always, always, always requires the coupling of a male and a female. And as Dr. J. Richards has said on this broadcast, marriage protects, it reflects, it reinforces a powerful complementary reproductive part of our nature, and therefore marriage is a comprehensive union of body, mind, emotion, and soul, a proper end of which is children. So it's not only what we have in the Bible, but what is reflected in plain old biology. Got to leave it at that, Pastor Frank, but this is no trifling matter. If you want further information, we've written about this, including the Christian Research Journal, but this is not a place where we can capitulate. Tolerance when it comes to personal relationships is a virtue, but tolerance when it comes to truth is a travesty.
Some of the more memorable words he ever penned, C.S. Lewis once said, "Enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is." Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed. You might say landed in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. As dozens of spiritual and moral indicators make increasingly clear each and every day, the American church is surrendering hard-won ground to the forces of secularism and atheism. The sad and alarming truth is that enemy-occupied territory is expanding, not because Christians have stood their ground and lost, but because they have failed to stand at all. And priceless land has simply been forfeited. The good news is that growing numbers of Christians are painfully awakening to these brutal realities. They are discovering that unless we join together to mount a great campaign of sabotage, to use Lewis's words, our children and grandchildren will reap the exceedingly bitter harvest of our indifference and apathy. To enlist in a growing army of committed Christians willing to take a stand for life and truth, call 888-7000-CRI now.
Today is the last day of our fiscal year-end campaign, so please call now, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to make your gift by midnight tonight at equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. To ignore the danger of aggression is simply to invite it. We shall doom our children to a struggle that may take their lives. So spoke one of America's greatest World War II figures, General Omar Bradley. Although aggression in many parts of our world today, Syria, Crimea, Afghanistan, and Sudan, to name only a few, is blatantly physical, the greatest threat to Americans today is arguably spiritual. In fact, a relentless assault on life, truth, and even common decency is eroding the very foundations of a nation that was once a bright light to the world. Sadly, many Christians seem either to be surrendering the fort without firing a shot in defense, or simply slumbering through the conflict unaware of the moral threat. To take a stand for life and truth, as both are under attack, call 888-7000-CRI now and make a generous gift today. That's 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. There are deep problems within Christian families in contemporary America, manifesting in troubling trends among Christian youth. These problems are rooted in misunderstandings of the meaning and proper goals of parenthood, and solutions will be found only by deriving these notions from Scripture rather than from secular culture. Other topics include John Hagee's Magic Apologetics, how the film Noah raises questions only Christianity can answer, a point-counterpoint viewpoint concerning a theology of animal rights, including an afterword by Hank Hanegraaff. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. To ignore the danger of aggression is simply to invite it. We shall doom our children to a struggle that may take their lives. So spoke one of America's greatest World War II figures, General Omar Bradley. Although aggression in many parts of our world today, Syria, Crimea, Afghanistan, and Sudan, to name only a few, is blatantly physical, the greatest threat to Americans today is arguably spiritual. In fact, a relentless assault on life, truth, and even common decency is eroding the very foundations of a nation that was once a bright light to the world. Sadly, many Christians seem either to be surrendering the fort without firing a shot in defense, or simply slumbering through the conflict unaware of the moral threat. To take a stand for life and truth, as both are under attack, call 888-7000-CRI now and make a generous gift. Today is the last day of our fiscal year-end campaign, so please call now, 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to make your gift by midnight tonight at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Justin, listening in Mount Pleasant, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Justin.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm great. I've listened to you for a while off and on, but say for the last 3-4 months, I have just listened to you nonstop, and I can't get enough. I appreciate what you're doing.
Thank you.
Question is this. I know you get a lot of questions pertaining television preachers, but I want to ask you about one who is not, and that is Paul Washer.
Yeah, I'm not an expert on him. What I know is that he has been influenced by R.C. Sproul, who I very much admire as well. As such, of course, he is a strong Calvinist and a Southern Baptist minister. He's a pretty fiery preacher. He's often been referred to, I think, as a fire and brimstone preacher. And he has sort of a lordship salvation approach, akin to John MacArthur. So overall, what I know about him is he's squarely within the bounds of orthodoxy. But again, I'm not an expert on his teachings. I just haven't followed him that much.
Okay. Well, you know, I hear you mentioned the word lordship. And I know there's a controversy with that. I hear a couple different definitions. I hear the people on one camp say, well, the people that are part of the lordship are the people that say, well, you got saved, but you didn't make him Lord. But I think on the Paul Washer side, and maybe the John MacArthur side as well, I hear something different. It's more along the lines of, you know, you got saved, and you're automatically going to, I think, as he preaches, Ezekiel 36 is going to be a picture of your life pretty much instant. Is that what you think?
Well, no, what I believe is that when someone becomes a believer, they become a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and therefore, implicit is that Jesus is both Savior and Lord. If you recognize that Jesus Christ is the wisest man who ever lived, God in human flesh, then you want to follow him as Lord. And in the early Christian church, what happened was the early Christians were saying, Caesar is not Lord, because Caesar said he was Lord. He demanded to be worshipped as Savior and Lord. They said, no, Christ is Lord, and my allegiance is to Christ alone, and I wish to make him Lord of every aspect of my life. Now, as I've mentioned on previous broadcasts, that doesn't happen by osmosis or overnight. The more we get to know about the precepts and principles of Jesus Christ, the more we can be conformed to those precepts and principles, but it's an ongoing learning process. But the allegiance is completely to Jesus Christ, and there's no such thing as Jesus Christ being anything other than Savior and Lord. It's not that some people make Jesus Christ Lord and others don't. He has to be Lord. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Now, that doesn't mean that you suddenly have Christ sweeping out every room of your life, but it does mean that the operative word becomes willing to make Jesus Christ Lord in every aspect and area of our life.
Okay. I couldn't agree more with you.
Well, I appreciate your call, and thanks for your kind words, Justin.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We will talk next to Ben in Parker, Colorado, listening on the web. Hi, Ben.
Hey, how's it going, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you. So, question. I have a friend, a very close friend, that actually, to be honest with you, it's someone I'm looking to possibly get engaged to, my future fiance. And she goes to a church that teaches what they call the soul sleep. I also call it conditional immortality.
Mm-hmm.
So basically, it's something that I was raised very, you know, the fun that when we pass away, being absent from the body is being present with the Lord. And this teacher that she follows, it's called the Oasis Christian Church, a guy named Tim Warner, basically teaches the concept of conditional immortality, that when we die, we go to sleep until the second coming of Christ. And then that's when we are judged and either stay on earth in the new heaven, or we're sent into hell. And I just, you know, I've been doing a lot of research. I've read what you wrote on it. And it's just something I don't agree with. I don't think it's a very biblical perspective, but I just kind of wanted to get your take on it.
Well, as you allude to, I've written about this, and what I point out is that the New Testament is unambiguous. What it is communicating is that the soul continues to have awareness, though the body has died. And we see that not only in the story that Jesus Christ tells about Lazarus dying and his soul being carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom or paradise, where he has conscious existence and that he's being comforted there, and the rich man who dies ends up in torment, and he is conscious of his condition as well. In fact, he wants Lazarus to be sent back by God to warn his five brothers that they don't come to a place such as this. Not only that, but while being stoned in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is praying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And of course, the text says he fell asleep, but the text also points out that falling asleep has to do with his physical death. It's clear that while the body of Stephen died, the non-physical aspect of his humanity continued to have existence. And as is obvious from this very account, sleep is a common metaphor for death of the body in distinction from death of the soul. So the Bible speaks of the body asleep in death, but the Bible never speaks of the soul asleep in death.
Absolutely. I agree with you 100%. Well, thank you for your time and your answer. I really appreciate that.
Well, bless you. Thank you so much for your call as well. As many of you know, I've been talking for a number of weeks right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast about, you could almost call it a fad within the Christian church, where we are now getting our concepts about heaven and hell, not from the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, but rather through the prism of near-death experiences. The problem with near-death experiences, of course, is that they're all different. Right now, you can go to bookstores everywhere and find proof of heaven. Here you have a neurosurgeon who had a near-death experience, and he now tells us that he experienced eternity, and there's nothing to fear there. Why? Because there's no such thing as right or wrong. There's nothing you can do wrong, he says, in fact. All that happens when you die is you simply fly off on the wings of a butterfly. Now, that sounds very good, particularly to the impenitent. There's nothing to fear whatsoever. So whether you're Stalin or Mao or Pol Pot, you have nothing whatsoever to fear. If you're Adam Lanza and you kill a bunch of school children and you kill your mother and then shoot yourself, nothing to fear. You fly off on the wings of a butterfly. Conversely, if you read another popular book, Heaven is for Real, you get a perspective of heaven, which is decidedly different from what we are taught in the canon, in Scripture. So you have to determine whether you're going to listen to Colton Burpo or the canon. And if, in fact, Colton Burpo's near-death experience is a true rendition of what happens when you die, well, now you've got an attendant problem, because you have Colton Burpo adding a 67th book to the Bible, because he has new revelations which are not contained in the Bible and contradict that which is contained in the Bible. And lest anyone think that this is mere hyperbole, all you have to do is listen to what Colton Burpo is saying with respect to God. God for him is physical. And not only is there one physical being in heaven, but there are three physical beings in heaven, and they all have different features. God has yellow hair, Jesus does not. God has blue eyes, Jesus does not. God has wings, Jesus does not. Jesus has a pony, God does not. You have many other very interesting things said about heaven, not only in terms of how we will get there, but when we will get there, because the final battle of Armageddon is going to happen within the lifetime of his own father. And therefore, we know that Jesus Christ is going to come back in this very generation. So we're being taught all kinds of things which not only conflict and contradict what we find in Scripture, but end up being extra-biblical revelation. And as a result, the Burpos are considered prophets. People just want them to touch them. And you can well imagine why. If, in fact, they have been in the presence of God, or Colton Burpo has been there, yeah, I mean, it's a natural human inclination to want to be close to the person who's been talking with God for extended periods of time, and not only God, but Samson and John the Baptist and John, who wrote the book of Revelation, and Peter, and on it goes. So as the stories are encrusted with embellishments, to be in the presence of the person that's been there becomes a wonderful thing. But while it seems wonderful, ultimately, it is not only fanciful, but it is false. I've written about that in various places. In my book, Afterlife, I talk about what you need to know not only about heaven, the hereafter, but also about near-death experiences. In addition, if you go to the web at equip.org, you'll see an article that I wrote about heaven. I say heaven is real, but heaven is for real is really not, an article that you can find on the web. Also, an article on the boy who came back from heaven. I talked to his mom right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and though the book is written by her husband and her son, allegedly, she has pointed out that the book is full of falsehoods, twisting of the truth, embellishments, and both the boy who came back from heaven, Alex Malarkey himself, and Beth are speaking out because they're tormented by the fact that people will be misguided by that which is not true, and rather they want you to go to the Word of God where the truth ultimately resides. All that information on the web, we are able to put that information on the web, do the kind of research that we do at the Christian Research Institute, teach discernment skills, and so much more in our ministries around the world, because people like you stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. If you have not yet supported the Christian Research Institute, we would deeply appreciate your support, if not financially, certainly prayerfully. But if you can make a tangible financial donation to this ministry, we can keep on doing what we're doing, so that the cause of Christ might be built up and strengthened. That's how it works. All of us working together make a difference, not only for time, but also for eternity. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Or as always, you can talk to one of our resource consultants there. Available at 888-7000 in the letters CRI. Again, thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Today is the last day of our fiscal year-end campaign, so please call now, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to make your gift by midnight tonight at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. C.S. Lewis once said, "Enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. As dozens of spiritual and moral indicators make increasingly clear each and every day, the American church is surrendering hard-won ground to the forces of secularism and atheism. The sad and alarming truth is that enemy-occupied territory is expanding. The good news is that growing numbers of Christians are painfully awakening to these brutal realities. Unless we join together to mount a great campaign of sabotage, our children and grandchildren will reap the exceedingly bitter harvest of our indifference and apathy. To enlist in a growing army of committed Christians willing to take a stand for life and truth, go online now to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Apologetics is now hot stuff, but with popularity comes the danger of zeal getting ahead of knowledge and character.
Christian defenders need to know the arguments of apologetics, but they must also find their moral bearings to carry the truth nobly, because both life and truth matter. Other topics include, is animal rights a biblical concern? Rethinking parenthood and the biblical foundations of the family. Sharing the gospel with those living with intellectual disability. Joyce Meyer in the 21st century. John Hagee's magic apologetics and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.